The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We are presently addressing what God's Word, the Holy Bible, teaches us about the nature of saving faith. And today we will see the importance of having persevering faith through life, even unto the coming of the Lord. Saving faith must be persevering faith. It is persevering faith. But first let us pray for our God's assistance and blessing. Our Father, we pray that you would grant us grace today, that we who believe on your Son alone for salvation would manifest our faith before others that we meet. Help us not to be as the hypocrites, to profess one thing on Sunday and then practically deny that profession throughout our work week. May you grant us grace that we might always believe on you and always obey you regardless of wherever you place us or lead us. And Father, I do pray that you would strengthen your people in the midst of their trials, even now may you do so. Give us living grace, that is, enduring grace, and grant us victory over sin. May you enable us not to succumb to the subtle lies of the devil, that we can sin with impunity and yet hope to receive the full salvation of our souls when Jesus returns. And so may you now bless your holy word to us, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I would like us to give our attention to a lengthy passage in Luke's gospel, in which we have recorded for us the words of our Lord Jesus, exhorting his disciples to follow him faithfully, manifesting their faith in the manner in which they lived, for God would hold them accountable in the end-time judgment of the world. And so Christ's second coming is in view. Our Lord pressed upon his disciples, and thereby pressed upon us, the responsibility we have to have an enduring living faith in him. Now I will read for us Luke 12, 35 through 59, and we might entitle this subject, Preparing for the Return of Jesus Christ. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master when he comes will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to that will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And then he also said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Now, a lengthy passage in which our Lord Jesus pressed upon his disciples their responsibility to live consistently before him, to live in a manner consistent with their profession of faith, because there would be a day of accounting. Here the Lord Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, where he would suffer and die and be raised the third day. His time with his disciples was limited. Soon they would be the ones who would carry on the work of the kingdom of God, but they had so much to learn. And moreover, in their work of the kingdom, they would face severe difficulties and opposition. But they were not yet prepared to face these things. And so as they continued their journey to Jerusalem, we find the Master instructing, encouraging, and warning his followers of the dangerous difficulties that lay before them, but also of the glory that would follow. Now, we too, as believers today, may find much instruction and encouragement with respect to serving our Lord in these difficult days as we consider his words. We see in verses 35 through 48 of Luke chapter 12, a readiness is necessary for Christ's second coming. And first, our Lord gives a positive promise for the one who is ready. An analogy is given by our Lord of servants who are to be busy preparing the house and themselves for their master who is returning from a wedding banquet. They were to have all things ready, and they themselves were to be ready to joyfully welcome him and serve him upon his return. If we are ready at Christ's return, that is, if we are ordering our lives according to his will and are found doing so at his return, then great reward beyond our wildest dreams will be realized. The returning master will honor his faithful servants, as illustrated here in the parable of the master of the house causing his servants to be seated so that he might serve them. Our master, the Lord Jesus, has prepared wondrous things for his disciples for having faithfully served him and kept themselves in view of his coming. The blessing will be so great that watchfulness should be maintained regardless of how long one must wait, as the servants waiting for their returning master, even into the early hours of the morning. The great outcome for perseverance in godly living and faithful witness is what's being stressed by our Lord to his disciples, regardless of how long or perhaps how difficult a period of time one needs to endure. By the way, an additional minor point might be interjected here. The Lord is hinting to his disciples of a possible prolonged period before his second coming. Verse 38 reads, even on to the second or third watch. It's not an overt statement, but it is implied by our Lord that the second coming would occur after a long but indefinite time period. Now here is a word of correction to something you might have heard frequently, which is simply not true. Some, in arguing an imminent return of the Lord, will say that the Christians of the first century expected Christ's second coming to occur at any moment. I do not see that this is so. In fact, to me, just the opposite is true. The disciples were instructed that a prolonged period of time of uncertain duration would transpire before Christ's second coming. For example, the disciples of Jesus knew that Christ would return. For example, the disciples of Jesus knew that before he returned, Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed, and the city would be occupied by Gentiles for a prolonged period of time, a time referred to as the times of the Gentiles, before the end would come. The disciples were also taught that the time before Christ's coming would be characterized by nations rising and falling, and wars, seemingly many wars, being conducted. And the time before the end would entail a worldwide mission of the gospel encompassing all nations. The disciples were warned that before the end came, many of them would be dragged before kings and would forfeit their lives for their faith. And in fact, at least one of the disciples, Peter, knew that he himself would die before Christ returned, as recorded in John 21:18-19. Certainly, Peter wasn't expecting Christ's imminent return. No, the emphasis of the New Testament is not to stress the imminence of Christ's return, but rather the need for preparedness, for you do not know when he will return. That's the point that's being made in this passage. Well, our Lord then gave a cautious warning to watchfulness in verses 39 and verse 40. Let me read these. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Here our Lord gave warning to his disciples through the illustration of a house owner who suffers loss of his things through burglary because he was not alert guarding his house. And again, this warning is to his disciples, professing followers of the Lord Jesus. And the warning is for that disciple who lives with no thought of Christ's second coming and the accounting that will come with it, that he will indeed suffer great loss. And so this man's a hypocrite. The hypocrite will be found out in the day of the Lord. And therefore the warning extends to all who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus. If you are a believer, you must always be ready, for you do not know when he will come. In fact, you may only be assured of this, you will not know beforehand when he will arrive. Now here is a word to all date setters and all date setter followers. You do not know, nor can you know, when Jesus will come. In fact, if you say he will come on such and such a day, I can assure you that he will not come at that expected time, for he will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And yet there are always those ready to set dates, and there are always those who are willing to embrace those dates and date setters. I have two books where I have that I have saved over the years. One was 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988, and the other book is entitled 1994, written by Harold Camping prior to his claim that Jesus was going to return then. And do not be so foolish to say, well, I might not know the hour, but I think I know the day. For the whole point of our Lord's words here are this: you will not know when he comes, so always be ready. Again, the Lord deliberately left matters vague so people would not know when he will return. Our Lord, knowing human nature, knows that we would postpone readiness if we knew that we had time to postpone action. The prophecy of the Bible with respect to the second coming of Christ is not designed to tell us when, but to stress the certainty of his coming and to promote anticipation and readiness in view of his coming. It's not a puzzle to figure out when he's coming. That is not left for us to know. Now, these last words of our Lord must have troubled Peter. And so Peter asked the question recorded in verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Now this question of Peter's may be understood in one of two ways. First, Lord, you must be talking about non-disciples, aren't you? For we are your people, and these things seem to portend destruction even for us if we are not ready. Are you telling this parable to us? your disciples or to non-disciples. That's one possibility. Secondly, Peter could have been saying, Lord, are you telling this parable to all the disciples or specifically to the leaders of your disciples? In other words, here, the apostles. And the Lord responds with the words recorded in verses 41 through 48 of Luke 12, which we may describe as the negative consequences for the one who's not ready for the second coming of Christ. Now, let me read these verses for us once again. Again, Luke 12, 42 through 48. And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For every one to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And so the Lord Jesus turned about and answered Peter and basically said, I'm speaking to you all. Everyone, every professing Christian needs to take this matter to heart. Our Lord spoke of the great blessing of being found faithful by him when he returns. It's a wonderful thing to have responsibility and leadership in the kingdom. To be a church leader, elder, or deacon, to be a teacher of children, giving them spiritual food, allowance at the proper time. When the Lord comes, he will bestow great blessing on them who assumed these duties and fulfilled them faithfully. And we see that when the Lord returns as a reward for their faithfulness, greater privilege and opportunity for service will be given to them. On the other hand, there will be great loss for those who are found to be unfaithful by Christ. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delayed his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and eat and drink and be drunk. And so our Lord gives a warning to his disciples about hypocrisy. God does not promise salvation to those who fail or refuse to live in submission to him as obedient and compliant disciples. Now, these verses may trouble many professing Christians. These words do not seem to fit their understanding of salvation as a gift through faith apart from works. But I assure you, these words are perfectly consistent with the Scripture's true teaching of salvation as a gift bestowed by Christ, with its present justification and forgiveness of the believer, as well as being consistent with the teaching of eternal security of the true believer. And yet, I have to admit, when I read verses like this, I cannot help to think that our present popular methods of doing evangelism do not take into consider the implications of these things. We assume wrongly that because a person walks down an aisle or gives a sinner's prayer, the matter is concluded, all is settled with respect to his fate. One time I was visiting London, and I visited a church in which an invitation was given at the end of a church service. Not a word about repentance from sin toward God had been stressed. Only some words about Christ and his death and resurrection and the need to accept him, whatever was meant by that. And the congregation was assured that anyone coming down the aisle would be confessing certain truths and thereby secures his salvation for all time. And sure enough, a man came forward. And the pastor standing in the pulpit with the man standing below him pronounced the man saved and declared that the angels in heaven were rejoicing over his decision. Well, for all this pastor knew, the man might have had no intention of forsaking anything for Christ. And for that matter, there's no telling if he really had a concept of the biblical Christ he was supposedly placing his faith in. He maybe had been a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. That might have been the conception of Christ he had. Who knows? Now, I realize it's the main occupation of some to gain professions of faith or decisions for Christ as they are called, but frankly, I regard those things as nearly meaningless. In fact, oftentimes they do nothing more than foster delusions of many that they have forgiveness of sins and eternal life when they are still yet in their sins and under God's wrath. Listen to these words of Charles Spurgeon. And he wrote a little book entitled The Soul Winner. And it's a wonderful book. I would encourage you to obtain a copy and read it, particularly the first chapter. Here are his words. All hurry to get members into the church is most mischievous, both to the church and to the supposed converts. I remember very well several young men who were of good moral character and religiously hopeful. But instead of searching their hearts and aiming at their real conversion, the pastor never gave them rest until he had persuaded them to make a profession. He thought that they would be under more bonds to holy things if they professed religion, and he felt quite safe in pressing them, for they seemed to be so hopeful. He imagined that to discourage them by vigilant examination might drive them away, and so to secure them, he made them hypocrites. These young men are at the time much farther off from the church of God than they would have been if they had been affronted by being kept in their proper places and warned that they were not truly converted to God. It is a serious injury to a person to receive him into the number of the faithful unless there's good reason to believe that he is really regenerate. I am sure it is so, for I speak with careful observation. Some of the most glaring sinners known to me were once members of a church, and were, as I believe, led to make a profession by undue pressure, well meant but ill judged. Do not, therefore, consider that soul winning is or can be secured by the multiplication of baptisms and the swelling of the size of membership of your church. What means these dispatches from the battlefield? Last night 14 souls were under conviction, 15 were justified, and 8 received full sanctification. I am weary of this public bragging, this counting of unhatched chickens, this exhibition of doubtful spoils. Lay aside such numberings of the people, such idle pretense of certifying in half a minute that which will need the testing of a lifetime. Hope for the best, but in your highest excitements be reasonable. Inquiry rooms are all very well, but if they lead to idle boastings, they will grieve the Holy Spirit and work abounding evil. Again, those are Charles Spurgeon's words in his book entitled The Soul Winner. The point I want to make is this: a decision for Christ only sets you on a course that must be finished, and by the way, will be finished if you're truly saved. But the Christian life and salvation cannot be reduced to a sinner's prayer or a profession of the lips. For the Bible says that you have set out on a race that must be won. You've begun a fight that must be victorious. You must be victorious in. You've entered a battle in which you must come out the victor. You've embarked on a pilgrimage which you must complete. And you are preparing for a judgment day when the fruit of your life will either prove or discredit your claim to have saving faith. And so the Lord Jesus tells his disciples to be ready. For if you profess to be a believer, but you live as a hypocrite, that is, if you begin to act and live like an unbeliever, he will see to it that when he does return, you will be discovered in that state and you will receive the consequences of an unbeliever. And so watch how you live. Do not be presumptive, assuming because you are under the blood of Christ that you can indulge in sinful living. You will discover in that day you have no covering for your sin. Watch how you live. Do not go to a place where you would not want to be found if your Lord were to return for you at that time. Do not be participating in any activity which you would not want to be discovered, for if you're doing that thing, you will be discovered in it. And so our Lord pressed upon his disciples the need for ongoing, continual obedience following him even unto the end. He was saying nothing less than what is recorded in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and following. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, may our Lord give each of us who profess to believe on him grace to live consistently before him. even until he returns for us. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.